Thank you for that introduction, Art. I'm still thinking about what art time is, though. I'm not sure if that's an hour late or 2 hours late. I'm not sure which that might be, but... Brethren, there's a group of people in our country and around the world that are called preppers. There are people who prepare for impending, possible, threatening scenarios in emergencies such as terrorist attacks, war, hurricanes, disease epidemics, and other types of impending disasters. A prepper is known as a person who believes a catastrophic disaster or emergency is likely to occur in the future and makes active preparations for it. Typically, they stockpile food, ammunition, medical, and other supplies. There's really no agreement to what these preppers think is going to happen in the world today, but they are preparing for something, and they are building bunkers and stockpiling food and ammunition. I don't know if any of you have seen the show on National Geographic Channel called Doomsday Preppers. Has anybody seen that? Yeah, I found that interesting. I didn't watch a full show, but I saw some clips on YouTube. They have quite a few episodes and things like that, so that's where I usually go when I check for sermons and sermonettes and things. So I did see parts of a show and everything, but a lot of these people are pretty ordinary people, at least you would think on the surface, until you go into their bunkers and see what these folks are up to and everything. But they're preparing in the background. They're getting things ready for something that's going to happen. And again, there are a variety of calamities that they think that could happen, and their beliefs really do vary on what they think is going to happen. So let's say they survive the disaster, then what? Some of their views do consider, they are extreme, and some of these people are quite paranoid. But the basic bottom line is they do want to survive. They want that personal survival. So my question to you today is, should a Christian be a prepper? If so, what should a Christian prepare for? What dangers in the world today should we prepare for? Pandemics, nuclear holocaust, financial instability, high unemployment? People have a sense that something's going to happen. I know folks that I work with, people feel that there's something going on in the world. They have this uneasiness and everything. They have it in mind, but they just go about their day-to-day living, doing what they've been doing every day. They don't really make any changes or anything. They just kind of feel something's going to happen. You know, America's really lived in a Disney world for quite some time now. I mean, we're on the ride and we're on the high, and, you know, we've experienced such blessings in this country, more than the rest of the world has, and as well as God's people. I mean, we've experienced some really prosperous times as God's people, and I fear that we've become too comfortable and too soft, even in God's church today. We need to read Matthew 25, and you can do that on your own, but what we're talking about there are it's the parable of the 10 virgins, and five of the virgins don't have enough oil in their lamp, and five do, but the irony is that all 10 are asleep. All of them are asleep. They're comfortable. Preppers store things like dried food, clean water. They have filtration systems for their water. Some preppers have quite the arsenal of weaponry in store. I mean, some of them even make their own bullets, their own ammo. And they have a knowledge of array of survival tactics. A lot of these folks know how to survive. They know how to fight hand-to-hand. And they know how to hunt and fish and to glean the land for food. They know how to survive in some pretty extreme situations. So what should a Christian store? Do we need guns and ammo? Do we even need weapons? You know, as Christians, we should have an arsenal, and it should be loaded. Our weapons are different, but they are most essential to our survival, and actually our weaponry is to save the rest of the world as well. We don't have this arsenal that I'm going to talk about today, then most likely we're not going to survive the upcoming pandemics, epidemics, and I'm talking spiritually, brethren, that are going to take place in this world. So let's begin today our prepper course for survival. Let's make sure that we're prepared and that our bunker has the things that we really need to survive in these troubling and disastrous times that are going to happen in the times ahead. Now, again, we differ from these preppers in many ways. First, we know for sure what's going to happen. They don't know what's going to happen. We're given warnings in God's word of what's going to happen today. God tells us and warns us about the impending danger to come, and he also gives us ways to avoid some of the disasters that are going to happen, some of the major catastrophes. We know that Jesus Christ is coming, and we know that we need to prepare for his coming as well. The problem is most people aren't willing to make the changes. Even in God's church, 50% of the people in the parable aren't going to make those changes that are needed to be the survivors in the coming catastrophe. Again, that's we can read that in Matthew 25, and you can do that on your own. Will you be ready? Will you have enough oil in your lamp? We can't go it alone and do it our way. You know, that's what man's been doing since the beginning of time. We've been doing it our own way for almost 6,000 years. People haven't changed much over the last several thousand years, have they? Second, as Christians, we're not to be secretive like the doomsday preppers. Most of these people are taking their stash and they're hiding it away. Now, obviously, the people on the show are showing it for everyone to see on TV, but most of the people are doing it in secretive so that people don't know what they're doing. Christians don't blend in, and we don't do what we do in secret. We're noticeably different to the world around us. We're supposed to be noticeably different, and God tells us that we're to be the light of the world and a city on the hill. So let's turn to Matthew 5. Matthew 5, verse 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. So everyone in the house sees the light. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So people are supposed to notice our differences. They're supposed to notice that. We stand out, and especially as the world gets more and more perverse and wicked, goodness becomes the exception. So as Christians today, do we just leave everything in God's hands and pray about it and walk away and do nothing? Let's take a look at some of the things that God tells us to do and to try to get a right and a balanced perspective as God's people. Next, let's turn to Psalm 85, verse 13. Psalm 85, 13. I'm going to read from the New International Version. Righteousness goes before him and prepares the way for his steps. Being righteous is a way of preparation. So what is that preparing us for, brother? What's the point there? That's preparing the way for eternal life, for salvation. Next, let's turn to Proverbs 22, verse 3. I'm going to read this one from the New Living Translation. Proverbs 22, 3. A prudent, or it could be translated, wise person foresees danger and takes precautions. A simpleton goes blindly on and suffers the consequences. In the Psalms and Proverbs, God tells us that we should take precautions, prepare. The wise should prepare for things when we see things coming. God gives us wisdom in his word and when we ask for it. We're to take action when we see the things coming. And that could be taking action and take advantage of good opportunities as well, not just for impending disasters and emergencies. Also, you know, people do suffer from non-action as well. You can also suffer from not taking action. So that is actually action, but the lack thereof, it could suffer consequences. But the bottom line is when we do things, when we do take action, we should include God. We should ask him to bless our ways and our actions and the work of our hands. You know, some things are out of our control, and the more I watch the news, I know the more that I see things are out of our control. But we can actually pray for those things, and that's the action that we're to take in those circumstances, is to bring them to God. If something's bothering you, things are happening in the world, we take those things to God, and that is the action we take in those circumstances. Joseph was a great example of preparation. I always like that in Genesis 41, and we won't go through that today, but that is in Genesis chapter 41. He interpreted a dream for the Pharaoh of Egypt, and Egypt was about to have a seven-year famine. And in his dream, he told the Pharaoh that they were going to have the famine, and Egypt was able to prepare. And Joseph was a blessing to the nation of Egypt because of that. And, you know, we could take a lot of lessons out of it, but one of the lessons I do take in that is that, you know, God does want us to prepare as a people. We don't just, it's like, you know, we don't just pray for a job. We go out and we look for a job, you know. So there's actions that we have to do as Christians as well. I think this is an excellent example to draw from. And when you know something is coming, we shouldn't be spending all our resources like a bunch of drunken sailors in port on the weekend. God gives us resources, and we're to be responsible for those. He gives us those resources, and those are coming from Him. And as we see things happening in the economy and things coming our way, we need to be able to be alert and be able to do the things that we need to for our families and for ourselves and for others. Let's next turn to Matthew 6, and we'll read verses 25 through 34. Matthew 6, 25 through 34. This is why I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they? Can any of you add a single cubit to your height by worrying? And why do you worry about clothes? Learn how the wild flowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin thread. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was adorned like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, won't he much more for you, you of little faith? So don't worry, saying, what will I eat? What will we drink? And what will we wear? For the idolaters eagerly seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be provided to you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Well, in some places, that might contradict, it might seem to contradict what I just said. So, first, what does the scripture not say? It doesn't tell us to ignore preparation, does it? It says don't worry. It never says don't prepare or plan. We already saw instructions in Psalms and Proverbs to prepare. This is talking about worrying and obsessing. Others eagerly seek all these things. They put these things first. They don't put the kingdom of God first. They don't seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then these things would have been provided for them. So we're given a priority and a directive from God. It does say that we are to prepare in the Bible. The scripture is showing us the right priority and to stop worrying and obsessing. It doesn't state that we never plan or prepare in life. Let's take a look at another group of people. These people are on the other end of the spectrum, and I found this interesting. I actually kind of added this on after I was watching the Doomsday preppers. But these people are kind of extreme preppers. They're on the far, far end of preppers, but they're better known as hoarders. And I'll tell you, after I saw a couple clips of this, I had to shut it off. I mean, it was so obnoxious and so gross, I had to just shut the thing off. There's an estimated 3 million people with this mental disorder, of hoarders. Can you imagine 3 million people hoarding? I would have to say probably the majority of them are in the Israelite nations, because we're so blessed today that we're the kind of people that have the ability to do that. A lot of other nations don't even have that ability. But hoarding can be a symptom of many things. But one of the things I can tell you that it isn't godly and it isn't holy. It's an extreme imbalance. And we're called out of this world not to be hoarders. God wants the opposite from us. We're called to be generous. We're called to be a generous, loving, and giving people. And again, I know that this is a mental disorder, but it starts somewhere. I don't want to judge some people that have that, but I will say that the outcome certainly is ungodly when you see what happens in that the uncleanliness and the filth that some of the people live in because of this is just mind-boggling. So in America, we have shows. We have doomsday preppers. We have hoarders. With all the blessings we have, America sure has its share of insecurities, obsessions, and illnesses, doesn't it? I don't think this is what God has intended for Israel today. It most certainly isn't an attribute of Christians. We're to live a balanced life, and we're to have the confidence that God will see us through the difficulties that are ahead of us. That means that we are to be a people prepared. We're to be preparing for things like our career, our educations, for retirement, for a rainy day. We're supposed to have a balanced preparation for emergencies. And yes, we can prepare for emergencies. There's nothing wrong with that. We're also to prepare ourselves each day by seeking God first, like I just read in the scriptures. God is the priority. That's what we're supposed to do first and foremost. God will provide us the wisdom, the balance, and discernment as long as we're asking, we have that relationship with Him. He does listen to our prayers, and He answers our prayers. He pays attention to our prayers, and He gives us a lot of our needs. He'll give us our needs, and He gives many of our wants. Sometimes He doesn't exactly answer our prayers the way we want, but He does answer them. He gives us an answer, doesn't He? Mr. Thomas has spoken quite a bit lately about the Apostle Paul, and Paul provides an answer for becoming a prepper. And we can call him Paul the Prepper or something. I don't know. Maybe he's the one who made it. I'm a prepper. You're a prepper. Wouldn't you like? No, I think that's Dr. Pepper, I think, is what that is. So, but Paul used many illustrations of his day to help the church understand what he's talking about. And he used this one example that I think we can even relate to today with the Roman soldiers and their garb. So he wisely used that as an example. And again, we can relate to that today through history and learning through history. We all know about the Roman soldiers. So next, let's turn to Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 20, in God's Prepper's Manual. It's Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 20. I think this gives us a clear-cut vision of how we're supposed to prepare as Christians. Starting in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. In Clark's commentary, The Wiles of the Devil, The Methods of the Devil, the different means and plans and schemes which he uses to deceive and trap, enslave and ruin the souls of men, to ruin the lives of people. A person's method of sinning is Satan's method of ruining their lives and perhaps eternally losing their life. I don't usually go to a lot of the commentaries, but that one I thought was kind of expanded well on Satan's schemes. Verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And it's getting darker and even more wicked as time goes on. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of the truth buckled around your waist and the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. You notice in Ephesians 6 that we have both offensive and defensive gear as Christians. This shows us that we are not to be a passive people. We're to be people of action and people who are engaged. We're to be a people prepared. We need to make our calling and election sure, brethren. So let's take a closer look at the gear that Paul tells us to suit up with in his analogy. First of all, he gives us the belt of truth around our waist. The belt holds up the clothing. This is the belt of truth. Truth holds up all things. This is your center of gravity, and God's truth will keep you centered. This is our stability in life, and the truth is to be our center and gives us the center and the balance that we need in this life. The world's so unbalanced around us without God's truth. Just flick on the news anytime and you can see how unbalanced the world is. I'm just going to read this, John 8:44 from the New International Version, talking about truth or not holding on to truth. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, and he's a liar and the father of lies. Here's a warning, and I guess more of a rebuke, to hold on to truth. We're instructed to put the truth, to put on the truth for our spiritual well-being and for our deliverance into God's kingdom. The truth is a benefit for those around us as well, not just for ourselves. For those called by God today, we're to be setting an example for those of us around us. And truth will bring about happiness, balance, and centeredness and well-being in your life. Lies will only lead to destruction and what Satan has given, and you can see what lies have done to this world today and where we're heading. Next is the breastplate of righteousness that Paul talks about. This breastplate protects the vital organs of the body. It protects the heart and the other organs in that area. The heart brings to the body the oxygen and the nutrients to the rest of the organs so that the whole body can be healthy. The heart feeds that whole body and gives us those vital nutrients. It keeps the body good and healthy. And in the same way, as we protect that in those organs, we're protecting ourselves, we're protecting our life, and we're protecting the house of God as well. As we're healthy, the whole body of Christ is healthy as well. Next, let's take a look at having our feet fitted with the readiness of the gospel of peace. So back in the ancient times, the garb and the gear that they had, it actually covered the top of their foot and then up the shin. So it covered that whole area, so the man was protected. Without your that whole area, you wouldn't be able to move. You were a goner on the battlefield. So you had to have that. You had to be able to protect that, or else your body could be cut out from underneath you. You're not going anywhere, and that was certain death to the Roman soldier. And we're to be conquerors. We're to have our feet ready to move. Our feet should also be moving us places. We should use our feet to walk in the way of the gospel and the word to this world, and our personal examples to the commission that's given to us through the work. The ability to move is very important, and to be agile as well, and to be able to run if necessary. The running away is the running from sin. That's when we do run. Sin is like quicksand, brethren. It sucks you down. It takes you in that filth and the mire. And we need to get out of that. We need to be able to move off that ground and stand on the solid ground that our rock, Jesus Christ, is for us. Next is the shield of faith. The shield repels and extinguishes and blocks the fiery darts that Satan puts in our lives. It doesn't let the doubts and fears penetrate. I'm not saying that we will never have doubts and fears, but it won't let them penetrate, because in the end we know that we have the confidence that Jesus Christ and God the Father is there for us. He has our back. He has our sides. He has our front. He is that shield for us. Faith doesn't come to a Christian automagically, okay? It's something that is built in our walk throughout the years. It's something that just doesn't come overnight. And as we trust God and the trials that we go through on our walk, we build that faith just step by step as we go along. It just doesn't happen overnight. But that shield just gets bigger and bigger and bigger if we draw closer to God and as we go through those trials. Because ultimately, He's not shielding us from the physical things that happen in this life. What He's shielding us from or for is for our eternal life. He's shielding our eternity, that promise for us in the future. So we're going to be wounded maybe from time to time, but what are we going to do? How are we going to be healed? What are our actions as Christians? So we need to take that into consideration. So ultimately, it's our spiritual healing. It's our spiritual protection. What about the helmet of salvation? The helmet needs to be put on daily. We need to protect these brains of ours. There's so much thrown at us every day. The new knowledge, lust of the eyes, more information. Satan throws so much garbage at us every day, and he's the master at getting into our heads. He knows how to do it. Satan knows how to get in your head, because even when you're not looking or you don't intend, there's something there in front of you that shouldn't be there in front of you sometimes. So he knows how to do that. Everywhere we turn, on the TV, there's violence, there's sex, there's lust of the eyes, appealing things. I even go on Fox News on the news site, and there's all kind of little sexual pictures on there that, you know, you can... So it's not just news, it's about Kim Kardashian and what she's wearing and what she's showing off and things like that. So it's just everywhere, brethren. So we need to protect ourselves from allowing those things from getting in our head. We need to put on that helmet every single day. And what my fear is that most of us probably have put more things in than we even realize. The way that our nation's gone and the things that we're exposed to daily in conversations at work, on the news, on radio, and everything, that we're putting in more than we even realize. So what we need to do is ask God to show us where we can protect ourselves from these things so that we're not putting those in our heads and we can be protected from that daily so we don't get that spiritual brain damage that Satan would like to inflict on us. You know, he has a marketing campaign out for each and every one of you. He's got your name on it. He knows how to market you. Last is the sword of the Spirit. This is the power and the word of God, and it's what cuts a person to the quick. God's word is the offense and the defense. His word provides us proof that he exists. It gives us the way to live our lives as Christians. It's the manual of preparation. It provides us and protects us. It gives us the tools for all of our activities. It lays out the wonderful plan for man, for mankind. And it does cut us. That sword cuts us. It's what we see that cuts down to that bone and marrow that we need to look at what our true intents are and where we need to make changes in our life. It dissects the person. Let's turn to Hebrews 4:12. Actually, for the sake of time, I'm just going to go ahead and read it. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, and penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So the sword shows us who we are and how we're doing. It provides us with a standard and it provides us his truth. In 2 Timothy 2:15, you could jot this down as well. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Again, that's 2 Timothy 2:15. Satan would love nothing more than to have you stand naked in this evil world, to have that whole armor off of you so that he could tear you limb from limb. He wants to find the weakness and strip you of your protective gear and to remove your weapons. And he knows your weaknesses. He knows, and make no mistake about that, he knows. He knows if it's alcohol, he knows if it's sex, pornography, he knows if it's jealousy, envy, or greed. He He knows if it's holding a grudge, and he knows if it's a hot temper. He knows you well. He studies you, and he knows your ancestry. He knows the sins of your family that's followed your family. He's probably the one who's instigated them. Okay, so that doesn't seem fair now, does it? That he has all that knowledge against us, but on the contrary, we have the unfair advantage. He's the great compensator. He promises that he'll never leave us or forsake us, and he's the one who gives us the gear to protect ourselves. He will help us if we go to him and ask him for that protection. On top of that, he's given us his Holy Spirit, the very power of him. God will give us the equipment that we need to be a success. He wants us to be winners. He wants us to be those conquerors on that field over sin. When God sees us, he envisions us standing on that battlefield, the last man standing. He wants us to be the conquerors and the winners in this battle. See, we're really the ones with the greatest advantage in this war. We're the ones with the unfair advantage because we have the great Creator God over the universe, the one superpower of the universe. But we need to be prepared. We need to be Christian preppers. Have a great Sabbath.